Pray with me. Heavenly Father, it is good to take this time out on a Sunday morning and remind ourselves of some things that anchor our lives, knowing that you are God who loves us, that we are not alone in this world, no matter how we feel, but there is a God who cares, a God who is not just far away from us, but very close, that you even became man and lived among us in Jesus Christ. We take refuge to this fact that we do know you and that we can come together here this morning and worship you no matter how our week was, what we have been through, what we have experienced. But as we worship here this morning, we are also keenly aware that we live in a world that cries out for redemption, a world that cries out to know this God. And especially this week, God, we are reminded of the need for your presence in the lives of people, but in this world and in this city. God, we pray this morning for the families of Constable Travis Jordan and Brett Ryan. We pray that you will come to them and give comfort to them, even through other people who may surround them and help them go through this very difficult time. We also want to pray for those victims of domestic violence who experience danger and threats almost on a daily basis. God, have mercy. Have mercy. And for us, as we worship here as your children, as your people, we have a responsibility to get out there and be present in this world, because that's how your kingdom is coming. Through us being good neighbors, through us being people who live a life that displays your love and your kingdom. So, Father, as we prepare our hearts to listen to your word, let us also understand that this is also a calling for us to be your people where we live, here in this world and here in this city. We pray for Pastor Dave that you will just prepare his heart and his mind so that he can speak to us freely and share with us your word. And for us, we pray that you open our hearts to listen to your word this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. I also want to dismiss the children, grade 1 and 4, and also youth to SLT, grade 7 and up.
All right. Well, we're continuing our series. I'll put it right there. That's pretty much where it was. We're journeying through the Gospel of Luke, and so this week we're going to be talking about Jesus eating with a bunch of sinners. Next week we're going to be talking about the Sabbath and how Jesus talks about the Sabbath. And then we're going to take a little bit of a break from that, and we're going to skip to the end of the book, and we're going to go to Palm Sunday when Jesus entered as a king, and then, of course, Good Friday and the journey towards the cross and the resurrection. And so it's going to be a fun journey, and it's interesting to go through the Gospel of Luke, because Luke is not usually the gospel that we use for that Easter time, and so we're adjusting things a little bit and going to mesh some of the other gospels into it as well. And so we hope that that's something that you'll enjoy and just be able to focus on the ministry and the message and the work of Jesus on the cross. So in the last few weeks, we've learned that Jesus came to the oppressed so that they could receive the good news through deliverance and through healing. We learned that Jesus calls us to the deep waters of faith. We learn that Jesus brings cleansing and healing and forgiveness to the outcasts of his society. And today we're going to learn about how Jesus sat and ate with the worst of sinners. Not just sinners, but the worst of sinners, the oppressors of society. And how that challenges us on how we tend to focus on many things. And Jesus helps us to understand that we need to not just focus on how things have always been done and how old things are always seeming really good, but that he's calling us to new things and new ways of sharing his word, of sharing his message to the world. So let's look at Luke chapter 5. We're going to begin at verse 27 and all the way to 39. Let's just read it together right now. After this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector by the name of Levi sitting at his tax booth. "Follow me," Jesus said to him. And Levi got up, left everything, and followed him. Then Levi held a great banquet for Jesus at his house, and a large crowd of tax collectors and others were eating with him. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, who belonged to their sect, complained to his disciples, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" Jesus answered them, "Well, do we not have, we lost our feed. You guys can't even follow along. You'll have to get your phones out. We don't even have Bibles in this pew anymore. Should I just keep going? Just keep going? All right, okay. Sorry about that, everyone. Sometimes these things happen. Okay, where was I? Jesus answered them, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." They said to him, "John's disciples often fast and pray, as do the disciples and Pharisees, but yours go on eating and drinking." Jesus answered, "Can you make the friends of the bridegroom fast while he is with them? But the time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them. In those days, they will fast." He told them this parable: "No one tears a piece out of a new garment and patch it on an old one. Otherwise, they will have torn the new garment, and the patch from the new will not match the old. And no one pours new wine into old wineskins. Otherwise, the new wine will burst the skins. The wine will run out of the wineskins and be ruined. No, new wine must be poured into new wineskins. And no one, after drinking old wine, wants the new, for they say the old is better." So Jesus has this situation where, first of all, he calls Levi. And it's just, it seems like a very simple question, or not even a question. It's just, he walks up to Levi's table and he says, "Follow me." And Levi gets up. Now, we know that Levi is Matthew, right? So Levi, Matthew, a lot of times names were changed or there were nicknames, that kind of stuff. And so we know that Levi is also known as Matthew, one of the disciples, one of the original disciples. And you see, you got to understand that that Matthew lived a lavish lifestyle of privilege. And he was extremely wealthy and had a lot of comforts of life. He had wealthy friends that he was able to spend time with. But the thing is, he was despised by just about everyone because he was a tax collector. Now, here's the thing about tax collectors is that tax collectors were, he was Jewish. And so he was a part of the people group that he had grown up with. And he was born into the Jewish culture. Well, the Jewish were oppressed by the Romans. And so here, Matthew was a tax collector, so he would collect tax from his own people in order to give it to the oppressor. And so they didn't really like him. And so he would bid for a contract to be able to become the tax collector of a certain area that he lived in. And so he would go to his friends, he would go to his relatives, he would go to his religious leaders, and he would collect tax from them. And it was based on a percentage. And then he would tax them a little bit more. Because any time that he could get a little bit more, he'd be able to put it in his pocket. He'd be able to buy nice things. He'd be able to have a little bit more money and security. And everyone knew this was going on. Everyone knew. And the thing is, they couldn't argue with Matthew because he was protected by the Romans. And even if they said, "Well, he's charging too much," they're like, "Well, we gave him the freedom to be able to do that." And so Matthew was just absolutely despised by everyone. And the Romans didn't love him either. He gave them money, but they always looked at him with suspicion. And he was never absolutely able to be a Roman citizen because he was Jewish. And that line was drawn. And so Matthew was despised. So were his tax collector friends. Because the only friends that you could have if you're a tax collector at that time are other tax collectors or criminals who didn't pay tax, because then they might spend time with you because you give them special favors to not have to pay tax. And so this was not a great party of people that Jesus was spending time with. And they were hated by many people. And yet Jesus goes to Matthew's house. And Matthew invites all of his friends. He invites all of the tax collectors. And they're spending this time together of eating together and having this big party and this banquet. And this situation is not what this is completely different than how we've experienced Jesus up until now, because we learn that he comes to the oppressed and to the poor and to the sick to bring healing. But this situation is not physical need. It's not physical health, but this is a spiritual sickness of an absolutely wicked heart, a wicked heart. Those who are willing to exploit, to scam, to steal, to enslave others for their own benefit. That's who Jesus was eating with. You see, Levi, Matthew, and his friends were the perpetrators. They were the perpetrators. They were the scam artists. They would be the equivalent of human traffickers, of criminals, organized criminals, and good at what they do. They were the elite of society, and yet they were the worst of society. And they would betray their own people if it meant that they could get more gain and they could benefit from it. And it's no wonder that the Pharisees had trouble with Jesus at his party. How could a rabbi, how could this guy who seems to claim that he's the Son of God spend such time with such evil people despised by our society? Well, the thing is, sometimes we put ourselves in the position of selection, don't we? That we think, oh, well, you know, God, you need to help these people over here, but those ones, no, don't bother with them. Like they're gone. Like it's just too far off the grid of being evil. And sometimes we try to think that, you know, in God's forgiveness, his economy of forgiveness, that there's only so far that can go. And yet we have to remember that no one on earth, because of Jesus, is beyond redemption. I had a challenge of this one time where I was the on the receiving end of a very abusive person. Now, this is an abusive person that had been verbally and threatening towards another person in the community. And this happened years and years ago. So it was somebody who was in the community, and this person was very, very abusive to them, very threatening towards them. And they let me know about it because they're like, Dave, you're this guy's pastor. Like, are you going to do anything about this? Because no one else seems to be able to do anything or is willing to. And I'm like, okay, well, I'll step into this a little bit. And so I challenged this gentleman on some of his abusive behavior. Well, what happened was I became the focus of his abuse. And it became this very volatile situation where I actually had to consult the police to be able to let them know and help them to understand that I felt physically threatened and that my family was potentially in danger by this individual. And they took it very seriously, which made me take it very seriously and made me worry even more. So this is a very difficult situation that I had to be a part of. And so we had to go through this whole journey of this gentleman being diffused and having consequences of his actions. And he was not happy about it. Not happy at all. And I had to face the risk of potentially running into him in the community and being called out in Walmart or whatever. And it was a very sticky situation. And I remember processing that with a friend who was one of my mentors. His name was Harold. And he was a very, very involved in the situation as an advocate for me, as well as for someone who was speaking into the situation. And he could tell that I was struggling a little bit because this guy, this abusive person was my friend at one time. And we're no longer friendly. And I remember him asking the question, Harold asking me the question. He said, Dave, can God forgive him? And you know, in our minds, we know. Right? We know that God can forgive anyone. But for me, it had to become reality because I know that if I say yes, then I also have to forgive him. And that's a whole new thing, isn't it? A whole new thing. And so I said, you know, I know the answer is yes, and I'm working on it. He said, okay. And the thing is that just because I have forgiven him, I have forgiven him. I have forgiven him. But you know what? We don't talk. He doesn't call me and I don't call him. And that's okay. That is okay. Because you know what? Sometimes when we think about forgiveness, forgiveness is not for him. Because he doesn't even know I forgave him. And I could tell him I forgive him, but he's not going to believe me. But forgiveness is for me. Does that make sense? And so, and the thing is, when we encounter someone who is very abusive towards us or towards other people, you know, it's important and it's vital to set boundaries. To set boundaries. Because just because the person might apologize or just because the person has some form of repentance doesn't mean that they get to be completely restored and all the relationships and everything is just forgotten and everything is just back to normal and it's okay, we pretend it never happened. That doesn't work, does it? And that doesn't speak to the amount of grace and justice that exists within our human relationships, does it? And you wouldn't want to put yourself back into a potentially abusive situation and you wish them well and you give them forgiveness. But that doesn't mean that that relationship continues. And that's just reality, because sometimes boundaries need to be set in place. And that's OK. Now, most situations are a little more complicated, aren't they? Especially when that's somebody in our family or somebody who's in our community that we have to see, those sorts of things. And so we need to work through those things very carefully, very intentionally, and invite others into the conversation. Because what is redemption? Redemption isn't necessarily we just pretend nothing happened. But redemption is something happened. We're working towards forgiveness. We're working towards restoration. And what does that look like in this situation? Because oftentimes it looks different in each situation. Now, I can go for a long time on this. But I'm going to move on from here because this is only one aspect of this passage that I wanted to talk about. But the fact of the matter is, no one is beyond the redemption of Jesus, even the most evil person that there could exist out there. That Jesus came for, yes, the poor, the suffering, but he also came for those who exploit the poor. He also came for those who traffic people in human slavery. He came for those who take advantage of the vulnerable and the sick and the poor. And we always need to remember those things because we don't get to choose. We don't get to choose who gets redemption, who gets the grace of God. And even the most evil, wicked person out there, we need to pray for them to experience the conviction, but to experience the grace of God in their lives, which is absolutely convicting anyway, isn't it? So I think it's important for us to ask ourselves, is there anything that I need forgiveness from in Jesus? That's important for us, isn't it? Is there anything that I need to seek forgiveness from God or even forgiveness from others? And we need to ask ourselves every once in a while that as we might look at the news or we might know people in our society. And you need to ask ourselves every once in a while, am I trying to choose for God who gets his grace and who doesn't? And to remind ourselves that it's not our place to choose. So Jesus is questioned about his his dinner company, but he's also questioned about fasting. And the Pharisees said, well, you know, John's disciples, they fast, but your disciples are not fasting. And Jesus is like, no, look it. I'm here with them, and I'm only going to be here with them for a very short time. And so we're not going to be fasting together. We're going to be feasting. We're going to be enjoying every moment together that we can, because I will only be here for a short time. See, the Pharisees go right from eating with sinners to judging Jesus for not having enough discipline in his life and not teaching the disciples about the disciplines that are important when you are a disciple. And we need to understand, we need to remember in our lives that there are times of feasting and times of fasting. And that happens throughout the cycle of a year, doesn't it? It might even happen throughout the cycle of a month or a week. Hopefully not a day. Well, I guess we fast when we go to bed. But there's times where we feast and times where we fast. So right now we're in this time of Lent, this 40 days before Easter. And that lasts all the way up until past Good Friday on Saturday. And then Sunday, during the resurrection, there's that time of feasting. And what that does for us is it helps us to focus on the reality and the tension of Jesus dying on the cross. and of suffering for our sins. And then it helps us to focus on the beauty and the excitement and the victory of His resurrection on Easter Sunday. And what it means is that feasting is so much sweeter and so much more amazing when we've sat in the tension of the death and the suffering. And so we need to recognize within our lives, and recognize even in our spiritual lives, how there's times where we need to be setting apart time. And even Jesus, we read that last week, he went to lonely places. Well, those were not lonely places so that he could feast on his own. Those were lonely places so that he could fast on his own, so that he could spend time just focusing on God. And if Jesus, as the Son of God, as God himself, needed to spend time alone in lonely places of fasting and having a spiritual discipline of focusing on his Father, how much more do we need to do that? I found that very convicting, that God calls us to those places where we focus on him. It's quite an interesting parable that Jesus steps into when he says that many of us will try to take a new garment and an old garment and patch the old garment with a new garment, which I'm thinking, well, that's not a good idea, because you've got a new shirt and you cut a patch out of that new shirt to patch your old shirt. That must be a very special old shirt, right? And it's not going to work, because the fabrics are unevenly worn. And it's going to look goofy, because one's going to be faded, the other one's going to be not as faded. So it makes absolutely no sense. And that's what Jesus is saying. It doesn't make sense to take something that is old and then try to take something new that is patching together. And it's just going to rip, and you've ruined two garments instead of one. Just leave the hole in the old one and wear the new one. And maybe throw the old one out. Whatever you need to do. And then Jesus talks about old and new wineskins, new wine that isn't yet fermented, which is basically grape juice, right? Stuff we use for communion. But if you put new wine that isn't fermented yet into wineskins, see, they would put they would put wine in leather bags, basically. Leather bags. And you think about it, like leather, it gets old after a while, right? And it starts to crack a little bit. And so you can't take new wine and put it in those old wineskins, because what would happen is there's an expansion and contraction that happens, and it stretches out and all those sorts of things. And then eventually what happens is you've got all that wonderful Welch's grape juice that is on the floor because it cracked and it leaked. You don't want to do that. And I don't think you can make wine out of grape juice, by the way. It's got to be something a little bit different. I don't know anything about it, but I just remember hearing about some guy who wrote an article about trying to make wine out of grape juice in his closet as a kid, and it was just moldy and gross. It didn't work. It made him sick. So don't do that. It's more scientific than that, more complex, just so you know. I don't really understand it. None of us really do. We're not in wine country. So anyway, so Jesus is saying you can't just put the new wine into old wineskins. You need to have new wineskins. You need to have new leather to be able to put that new wine in. And we know that wine needs to be aged and fermented. Otherwise, it's just the juice, right? But there's a newness of God, of what God is doing, that can sometimes be overlooked when we look at what God did. Do you know what I mean? Like there's times where we're just so focused on what God has done that we sometimes forget to ask, okay, what is God doing? And then what does God want to do through us? And it's these two that we need to focus on. Of course, we honor the past and we thank God and we praise God and we are thankful for the past and we're overfilled with joy of what he has done. But if we stay there in the old wineskins and we try to see how society is changing and how things are changing around us, and we try to keep putting all these new things into the old wineskins, what happens is that it doesn't work. It doesn't work. And so we try to figure out, okay, God, we try to discern and listen to God. Okay, what are you doing right now? What are we responding to right now in my life, in my community, in my family, in my church? And not only that, but to vision forward of thinking, God, what do you want to do through me? What do I sense you calling me to do in my life, in my family, in my community, in my church? and as a church? What is God calling me to do? What is He calling us to do? Because we can't go back to the way things were. Because I've listened to so many, like thousands of podcasts over the past few years. Because it was COVID, there's not much else to do. No, I did work too, but listen to thousands of podcasts about pastors and researchers and sociologists listening to the culture that there is around them. And that is so hard to discern. Like we're just, like it's, things change so rapidly lately. Like, it's overwhelming, isn't it? It's absolutely overwhelming. And they're trying to discern, okay, what's the best way forward? Well, you know what? It looks different for every church. It looks different for every community. And so you can take those podcasts, you can take all that research, and you can say, okay, yeah, there's some great truth here. And how do I adapt that? How do I adjust that to be able to fit within the Edmonton context or the South Edmonton context? And what does that look like going forward of not just retaining our church and figuring out how our church should behave and how we should look, but also, how do we reach the lost in today's society? Or how do we re-reach those who have left the church? How do we re-reach those who have left Jesus? That's more important. You see, we need to ask ourselves, are there ways that Jesus is challenging us, and specifically challenging us in our religiosity? Because sometimes we get so caught up in some of the theological issues that we're trying to hold on to, and some of the traditions that we're trying to hold on, and some of the winds that we're holding on to that are part of the past. And if we hold on to those things too tightly, and we try to put new wine into those old wineskins, what happens is people get disillusioned because we're trying to hold on to something that isn't necessarily right to hold on to without moving forward. You see, there are 1.328 billion Christians in the world, however that is defined. I think they kind of put all the ones who mention the name of Jesus, put them all together, right? But 1.328 billion Christians. Now here's the thing. Tens of millions of those Christians are in a process of what's called deconstruction. Deconstruction. So that means they're taking their faith and they're picking it apart. And it's not a new term, but a term of trending renewal in a sense. It's something where people are like, you know what? All the things that I learned in Sunday school, which you know are pretty much like sort of the basics of Christianity, right? And packaged in a way that children understand. And so, you know, and then we read the scriptures for the first time and we realize that David and Goliath, that was a pretty tame version I learned in Sunday school. But there's like a sword and a beheading and all of it. Like it's pretty graphic, right? And there's some hard things within the Bible that are difficult to process. And what's happening is people are realizing that what I've been taught is not necessarily holding up in today's culture. And my faith is being questioned in every realm that is possible. And what's happening is people are leaving the place where they might be able to get some of the answers to the questions that they have, which is a faith community of some sort. And they're leaving the church. And what's scary about that is that when you leave the church and you have no faith community, you have no friends to be able to process the questions that you have about Scripture, the tragic part about that is that you're not going to find the answers. Because processing our faith and developing our beliefs requires for us to be in community with others. We can learn it from a book. We can learn it from a podcast. We can learn it from preachers online. But the fact of the matter is we need other people to speak into our lives to really make it strong, to really solidify what we believe and why we believe it. And friends, one of the things that is a new wineskin that we need to have as a faith community, I'm just going to put it out there, is that we need to be a safe place to ask questions. I'm passionate about this. Because I am so burdened for the younger generation who have felt for so long that they are not safe when they ask questions. We need to be able to ask questions. And the church should be a safe place to ask questions. Because the thing is, as a church, we're here because we believe in Jesus. But we also come to church because maybe we want to find Jesus. But if we don't feel safe enough to find Jesus, that doesn't really look like Jesus. Jesus dined with the worst of sinners, the perpetrators of society, not because they suddenly became Christian, but because that's who he came to save. And so, friends, we need to not be afraid of the hard questions that exist out there. And it's not just about the questions. We try to search for answers together. And sometimes that looks messy. Sometimes that looks hard. But we need to be able to ask the questions together. And so even if there is a faith statement that we hold as a faith community, that doesn't mean that everyone who sits here buys into that 100%. And that's okay. Because we're working towards learning. We're working towards answering. We're working towards discovering together who Jesus is as a faith community, as friends, as individuals, as families. And the fact of the matter is that we spend 1, 2, 3 hours tops in this building together. And sometimes that's the only time we spend together as a faith community. And then we're thrown out into the world, into our workplaces and in our schools and our communities. And I suspect that for some of us who come here on Sunday morning, we're like, I just feel so worn out and beat up by the world. I just want to hear about Jesus. And I get it. It makes sense. And that's okay. That's okay. Because you're searching out community within your life. And so there's this deconstruction that is happening. And I know a little bit about construction and deconstructing, which is a lot like renovation work. And the thing about renovation work, you can take down the wrong wall in a house and the whole thing sags and comes crumbling down. And that's why we need others to be able to speak into our lives. So it's like, okay, let's not touch that one right now. Let's develop some posts and beams to be able to take that wall out. We'll take it out for sure. We'll adjust it for sure. But let's do it the right way. Let's do it cautiously before we lose our faith. And each time you're going through those questions, you need to ask yourself, okay, what is the foundation of this house that I am not going to touch, right? You can even cut a hole in your foundation. That's okay. But you need to do it in the right way so that the whole house doesn't come crumbling down. Friends, when we're left to our own devices, our emotions get caught up in what we're processing. And we want to think that God speaks to us individually, and he does, absolutely. But as he speaks to us individually, we need to test that with Scripture. We need to test that with each other to be able to understand, okay, am I hearing from God on this? Can we process this? Can we explore this and unpack this a little bit more? Oftentimes I'll have people come up to me as a pastor, and they'll say, oh, Pastor, I've got a really hard question for you. I'm like, okay, awesome. Lay it on me. And usually it's not as hard as they think. I've journeyed with some people who are pretty much in this category of sinners. I've journeyed with people who are in the suffering category of sinners, those who are oppressed. And each time there are questions that come up because we need to ask the questions. We need to process how God is working in our lives. And each question is important. Each question is a good question that we need to articulate and say out loud. And the thing is, we may not get an answer right away. We may never get an answer to some of the questions. And that's the thing. We can live in some of that tension, can't we? I still have questions that aren't answered. But thankfully, the most important questions I have answers to in my heart. So we live in this tension within our faith community or as individuals within our faith. And we try to resist any sort of challenge, or we try to avoid any sort of questions, or we try to ignore the fact that our society is questioning everything that we believe. But really, as a faith community, as individuals, we need to lean in to the tension, lean in to the questions, to listen to the questions, to listen to the struggles that people around us are having, particularly when it comes to their faith. We need to ponder the questions and not to look for just easy answers. Because each question is a journey towards an answer, if you can find one. And to journey together in all of that. And then to invite others into the conversation is so important as well. Because, friends, to just deconstruct the faith doesn't mean that you sit in that you've got this house that's just totally destroyed, has no walls. But you need to build and rebuild. And a lot of times the house looks a lot the same, but it might have new paint. I have new flooring. Might be more open concept, whatever. But friends, what we need to understand is that each of us are on a faith journey. And as we discover Jesus, and as we discover who he is, what he taught, what he valued, who he valued, it challenges us in so many ways, doesn't it? But the important thing is for us to ask, as we discover the newness that there is around us, we need to ask two questions. First one is, what is God doing in and around us? Like, what is God doing right now in me? And what is he doing around me? And we need to ask ourselves those questions. God, what are you doing in my neighbor's life? God, what are you doing in my neighborhood? God, what are you doing in my church? What are you doing in my family? And then to ask the question, God, how do you want me to respond? How do you want me to join you in what you're doing? And see what we discover. As we imagine this story, this narrative of what Jesus was doing as he ate with sinners, as he dialogued with the Pharisees, as he taught us about new old garments, new old wineskins. Where does your imagination take you in this story? Will you ponder with me for a few minutes? Just bow your heads, close your eyes, and just listen to these questions as we journey through this. First one is there anything that you need forgiveness from God today? God, you say that when we confess our sins, you're faithful and you're just and you'll forgive us. Second thing to ponder is, am I trying to choose for God who he should and shouldn't save or forgive? Are there ways that Jesus is challenging my religiosity? Am I leaning in and listening to God and watching what he's doing around me? And to ask the question, what is God doing in me? And what is he doing around me? And what does he want to do through me? God, we thank you so much for the example that Jesus brings into our lives, how he fearlessly stepped into controversial situations, risking judgment, and yet his convictions were true, that he came for the oppressed to bring them healing and freedom, and that he also came for the oppressor to give them freedom from themselves. So God, help us to be people who pray indiscriminately for others, that they will find you, no matter how good, bad, oppressed they are. Lord, that you would help us to be with conviction, bringing them to you in prayer. Because God, you bring healing into people's lives, even with anger and evil oppression. So Lord, help us to not be in the way, but actually to be bridges towards you. Lord, help us to be forward thinking in our faith, in our practice, Lord, to be able to find ways to have you work through us to reach the lost in our society. Not in forceful ways or fancy words, but in a presence, sensitivity to your spirit. Help us to be people who watch what you're doing around us, and then to be people of action, of asking what you want us to do to participate in what you're doing. Lord, help us to be people who constantly ask, God, what do you want to do through me? As you're doing things in me, what do you want to do through me?